Cost of it's $45 per couple. If that's an issue, we do have scholarships available through the church, so you can talk to any, like Rich and Deborah, or just the office or myself, and we'll make sure that you're included, because it should be a great weekend for all the couples involved. So let's open up in a word of prayer. We are in Luke chapter 9, so let's go before the Lord. Father, we do thank you for your grace, your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you love each one of us. You care for us. You know what we're going through. Lord, you know the depths of our soul. You know the heartache we have. You know the joys, the pitfalls, the highs and lows. And Lord, we thank you that you're with us. For those of us who belong to you, you're with us every step of the way. And we thank you that you're faithful, even when our faith is wavering. Even when we're weak, you're strong. And so, Lord, we ask that your Holy Spirit would continue to strengthen us and encourage us as we go through your word together. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, as we've seen over and over in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus keeps putting his disciples to the test. And we keep seeing that the disciples continually fail the test. It's like the pop quizzes that we got when we were in school. You'd show up after having a great weekend as a kid, and you'd show up on Monday, and the teacher would say, oh, we got a pop quiz, and there goes your fun weekend. And that's what the Lord does with the disciples over and over again. But the whole purpose behind these tests of faith is to show the disciples how truly weak they are in and of themselves, but how strong, how compassionate, how gracious and merciful our Lord is. And if they ever want to walk in God's power and love, they've got to learn to get their eyes off of themselves and to look to Jesus. For only Jesus can supply us with the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit can give us the strength that we need to make it through each day. And he empowers us so that we can live that victorious Christian life that I know you guys desire to live. And I want to live. But it's not in our own strength to do it. And if we are to grow in our faith and to grow in our trust in Jesus, like the disciples eventually do, we must learn not to give up. We learn not to throw in the towel when times get tough. Because Jesus doesn't flunk us, but he's a loving teacher who patiently works with each one of us. He continually changes us from glory to glory, and he's not done with any one of us yet. He who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit, he's the one that continually washes us and cleanses our hearts, renews our minds, gives to us the joy of our salvation. And don't be discouraged. No, don't even think about giving up, because it took the 12 apostles over 3.5 years to learn the lessons that Jesus was teaching them. And that's living with him, eating with him every single day for 3.5 years. And so they had some advantages that we don't have. So don't be discouraged by the defeats that you might encounter. Be encouraged by the fact that Jesus is not only the author of our faith, he is the finisher of our faith. And so we've got to hang in there with the Lord through the highs, through the lows, and everything in between. So in chapter 9, we pick up in verse 23. Jesus has just been talking to the disciples about the fact he's going to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the sins of the world. He's going to be buried, and he's going to raise from the dead on the third day, and they're still clueless as to what he's talking about. You know, it seems very obvious to us, but to them, they thought, no way, he's going to take over and set up the kingdom of God. He's going to throw these Roman soldiers out of Israel, but that's not why he came the first time. He came as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So he goes on to tell them in verse 23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Now, this is probably the greatest verse that explains what a true disciple of Jesus Christ is. Now, Jesus is taking the whole idea of suffering and the cross, and he's making it very personal to each one of these disciples. Not only is Jesus going to the cross, but if the disciples want to follow Jesus, then they also need to take up their cross. So he says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. Now, you can't get any more of an opposite philosophy to life than taking up your cross daily, denying yourself, and following Jesus. Because the world says just the opposite. You know, if you are watching TV to any degree, you're going to see that every single commercial, none of them are going to say, deny yourself this product. You know, they're all going to say, indulge yourself. You know, feed that craving. Indulge your flesh. So we're a culture that is totally absorbed in self. We're a society that is turned away for the most part of worshiping the one true God. And for the most part, we're worshiping self. You know, you can buy all those magazines in the supermarket. Self, me, myself, and I, and us, and me. I mean, it's crazy what's out there. But what does it mean to deny yourself? Well, to deny yourself means to step off the throne of your heart and allow Jesus to sit upon the throne of your heart. Let him be the king. Let him be the Lord, the master of your life. Let him sit upon your life, your heart, on the throne. Every one of us, in a sense, has a throne. Either we're sitting on it, ruling and reigning our own lives, or we get off the throne and let Jesus rule and reign in our lives. A modern analogy would simply be, hand the car keys over to Jesus. Let him drive you through this life. Yeah, you can still ride shotgun with the Lord, but give Jesus the wheel, so to speak. Let him drive the car, because he knows what he's doing a lot better than you do. He knows where you need to go a lot better than you do. And after all, since Jesus bought us and redeemed us with his blood, we now belong to him anyway. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for each one of us. When you said to Jesus, Lord, take my life, I need you to save me, what you're saying is, I relinquish my life to you. Lord, Master. Not me, Lord and Master, but Jesus is. And he can do a whole lot better than any of us ever could in running our lives. When I was in control of my life, when I was doing what I wanted to do, how I wanted to do it, I was literally destroying my life, bit by bit, month by month, year by year. My life was going down the tubes. And eventually, if the Lord didn't get a hold of my life, I would have been lost forever. I would have perished in my sins. And so deny yourself, not self-denial, but deny yourself. Say, Lord, your will be done, not my will be done. The second thing he says here, if you want to be his disciples, is to take up your cross daily. Now, what does that mean, to take up your cross daily? The idea is, the cross means the end of your way of living, the end of your way of thinking, and you're now to live for Jesus. You're to set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated, no longer on the things of this world. For you died to self, now you live for Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul probably understood this better than anybody. And Paul, who was so in charge of his own life for so many years, this rabbi, this Pharisee, this guy that was in charge, in control, until the Lord stopped him in his tracks on the road to Damascus, said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And from that moment on, Paul gave his life to Jesus. He realized, man, I'm totally missing God's will for my life. I'm doing my own thing, what I think is right. And then when he gave his life to Jesus, Jesus took him a whole different direction. And so Paul speaks of putting off the old sinful man of flesh and putting on the new man, the spiritual man. When we were born again, we became a new creation in Christ. You know, you're no longer your own. Again, you were bought with a price. Paul says in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. You know, just realize you have died, now you're alive in him. And Paul sums it up in Galatians 2:20 beautifully, where Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, who gave himself for me. And so he realized, I'm still alive, but it's no longer me in charge, but it's now Jesus in charge of my life. So deny self, Lord, not my will, your will be done. Take up your cross daily. You know, I surrender my life, my will, my desires to you. And if what you want to do that day falls in line with God's will for your life, great. If not, humble yourself and say, Lord, you need to lead me and you need to guide me. And then thirdly, we're to follow Christ. To follow Christ means to follow his example. It means to walk in the light, even as he is in the light. It means to walk in humility and obedience to God's word. That's what it means to follow Jesus. In 1 John 2:6, if you're taking notes, John writes, "He who says he abides in Christ ought himself also to walk just as he walked." In other words, it means to follow his leading as he's revealed himself to us in his word. Now, how in the world can anybody walk in this world just like Jesus walked? Well, we can't. Jesus made it very clear in John 15, verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." You know, apart from the Lord, we cannot walk just as he walked. But in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can live that victorious Christian life. Again, Paul says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." You know, the spiritual life is the only way to walk in this world as Jesus walked. And when you find yourself thinking things that aren't right, doing things that are not right, then you're not walking as Jesus walked. And that's where you need to say, "Lord, forgive me. You know, I'm doing my own thing. I'm getting caught up in things of this world that are not of you." And then ask the Lord to cleanse your heart and forgive you of that sin. And so to follow Jesus means to walk in obedience and submission to God's word, which is only possible in God's power. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So moving on in verse 24, Jesus says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." Again, if anybody is foolish enough to try and find life and meaning to life and purpose for living without Jesus Christ in the midst of your life, you are going to fail miserably. You're going to lose it all, he says. You're never going to discover the glorious riches of God's grace and his mercy and his love for you. And above all, everlasting life with the Lord. You can't find it apart from Jesus. But on the other hand, whoever will lose his life, that means you're surrendering your life to Jesus, that's when you truly find what life is all about. That's when you find what real meaning and purpose is all about. And so if you haven't done it yet, I encourage you, at the end of this service, I want to give you an opportunity to say, "Yes, I need Jesus in my life because I can't do it on my own. I struggle. I'm miserable." Well, Jesus came into this world, as we saw back in chapter 4, verse 18, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are captive, to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And so Jesus Christ can do what you can never do, because contrary to popular belief today, nobody can save their own life. You know, nobody can make themselves righteous. Nobody can make themselves holy enough before God. Nobody can do enough good works to try to earn their way to heaven. It's impossible because we're sinners. God is perfect and holy. And the only way that bridge can be, or that gap can be bridged, is through the cross of Jesus, who died and laid down his life so that we could have eternal life. Amazing what he's done for us. And so in verse 25, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Now, this is the ultimate in hyperbole. I mean, here Jesus has given us an extreme example. What if a guy could literally gain the whole world? He has all the riches of the world. All the countries belong to him. He's in control of everything. And then he loses his soul for eternity. You know, what profit is that if he gains it all? You know, on a limited basis, I mean, those that are trying to become millionaires and then billionaires and they gain everything they think this world has to offer, what good is it if you end up eternally separated from God, eternally in the lake of fire, away from God? You're like a walking dead man, because even if you gained that $1 billion, how long are you going to be able to enjoy it? By the time you gain it, you maybe have 10, 20, 30 years to enjoy it, and then what? Then the end comes. For you see, the soul of man lives forever. But the big question is, where will your soul live? To the unbeliever, Jesus says in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." But to the one who humbles himself and turns to Jesus, he says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise. Enter into the joy of your salvation." You know, Jesus says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I mean, you talk about a huge difference between eternal life and eternal separation from God. It's as wide as it can be. Put God first in your life. That's the important thing. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. He'll take care of your needs. The greatest need, again, is to have a right relationship with God. And he'll take care of that. He'll bless you. He'll save you. He'll set you free. He'll give you a fruitful life. But you need to come to the Lord. In verse 26, Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, and there's a lot of people out there that are ashamed of Jesus. They're ashamed of the word of God. They're denying the word of God. So whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. And so the judgment of those unbelieving people is going to be tragic. Those who reject Jesus Christ, who reject the word of God, are going to simply be rejected when Jesus returns in power and glory. Well, listen to these encouraging words from the Apostle John. 1 John 2:28, he says, and now, little children, abide in Christ, that when he appears, he may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So that's the key, abide in Christ. That means live for the Lord, dwell with the Lord, stay close to the Lord. So what's the best way to keep from being ashamed when Jesus comes for us and we're going to be caught up into his presence? By simply abiding in Christ, walking with Jesus, you'll never be ashamed. You'll never be embarrassed of the Lord. You know, you'll always say, I love the Lord and I love his word. And he will empower you to have victory in this life. And it's only as we abide in Christ that any of us can experience true peace and true joy and true meaning and purpose. It's as Jesus says in John 15:5, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You want to bear a lot of fruit in your life? You want to have a lot of fruit produced? The fruit he's talking about is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, of love, joy, peace. Those are the biggies, I think, you know. Patience, that's important. Kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And we can't produce that in and of ourselves, but the Lord will produce it as we come to him. Now look at verse 27. He says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God. Now what Jesus is referring to here is this next great event where he's going to take three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. He's going to go up on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. And literally, Jesus is going to be metamorphosized in their presence. He's going to take on his glorious nature. He's going to just blow them away for a short time. And this event will truly have a huge impact on the disciples for the rest of their lives. Later in his life, listen to what Peter says. Again, if you're taking notes, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, this is what Peter remembers about this scene we're going to read about. He says, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. So that's Peter's recollection of what he's about to be revealed here by Jesus. So moving on, verse 28, it says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, then he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. Again, Luke zeroes in on Jesus' prayer life. We see this over and over again. Jesus gets away to pray. He prays about everything first. That's important for each one of us. I mean, how often do we just go into the day, go into some situation without praying because we think, you know, I've got this wired. I've been doing this for years. You know, I don't need to pray. I know what I'm supposed to do. And yet prayer is our number one way of communicating with the Lord, talking with the Lord. That's developing our relationship with the Lord through prayer. And so we come to him and we say, Lord, I need your wisdom on this situation. I need your discernment about this decision I'm going to make. Lord, I need your protection or whatever it might be. Traveling mercies as you're driving through Glenwood Canyon or something. You know, you need to just ask the Lord, you know, stay in communication. He knows what we need, but he wants to hear from us. And so thank the Lord for everything. So he takes Peter, James, and John, goes up on this mountain, and these guys don't have a clue what's about to happen. But in verse 29, it says, as he prayed, the appearance of his face was altered, and his robe became white and glistening. And so Jesus, again, takes on his heavenly nature, his heavenly glory once again. Notice the appearance of his face was altered. In Matthew's gospel, it says that his face shone like the sun. We see his robe here became white and glistening. The word glistening means flashing like lightning. I mean, he is just radiating glory here as he's up on this mountain praying to the Father. Now, this is how the Apostle John saw the risen, glorified Lord. 65 years later, when about 95, 96 years old, the Apostle John's on the island of Patmos, thinking, I'm going to die here in this deserted island for my faith in the Lord. And then Jesus appears to him in this same fashion in glory and just blows him away. But then he writes the book of Revelation. One of the things this accomplished was to answer the question. Remember what Jesus asked a couple chapters ago. Who do men say that I am? And they, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah, some say you're one of the old prophets. Well, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what he's showing them right now in this glorified state. You are right, Peter. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the one who came from heaven to earth. I am God the Son. And he's giving these three disciples a glimpse of his previous glory before coming to earth, and his future glory when he ascends back up into heaven. Now, this is very important because in John 17, verse 5, when Jesus is there again praying to the Father, he says this, O Father, glorify me and glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Now, that's important because when you compare this with Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, and Isaiah 48, verse 11, we see that Jesus Christ is God the Son, because this is what Isaiah 42:8 and 48:11 says. God says, my glory I will not give to another. He's not going to give his glory to anybody. And yet Jesus says, glorify me with the glory that I had with you in the past. From eternity past, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is God the Son. Very important. So in this transfiguration, Jesus is proving who he is. Well, in verse 30, it says, and behold, two men talked with him who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, going to the cross. Now, this must have been very reassuring for Jesus as he's facing the cross. Here he has two of the greatest Old Testament people show up. Moses, representing the law of God, Elijah, the greatest of Old Testament prophets, show up, and they're standing there with Jesus. And it says they're talking about Jesus' upcoming decease. The Greek word there is exodus. You know, it must have been a very special moment for Christ. I mean, here's Moses, the one who led the Israelites on the exodus journey out of captivity in Israel. And now he's with Jesus, the one who's about to lead the greatest exodus of all, as he's going to let people free from their sin, free from death, free from the bondage of Satan, as he goes to the cross, dies for our sins. And as we celebrated last Sunday, he rises from the dead, forever conquering the grave and sin and hell on our behalf. He has performed the greatest exodus of all for who come to him by faith. I personally believe that Moses and Elijah will also be the two witnesses that we read about in Revelation 11. These two great prophets of God are standing there before the temple during the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation in Revelation 11. And the miracles they perform are the same ones that they performed in the Old Testament. You know, that's just my personal opinion. But they both are on the scene here. And I believe they will be there with Jesus or in the book of Revelation in the future. So the Lord blesses Jesus here with the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Verse 32, it says, but Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. You know, poor Peter, he always gets used as an example of what not to do. You know, he's always sleeping when he should be awake. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, he falls asleep when Jesus says, hey, I just want you to pray with me for an hour. But it seems like every time Jesus is praying, Peter is sleeping. But all of a sudden, man, they're awake in a hurry. The glory of the Lord is there. I'm sure just as they're sleeping, all of a sudden it's like, woo, it gets bright. You know, and they don't have any Ray-Bans or anything, and they're just blown away. So they wake up, and they see Jesus, they see Moses and Elijah, and they all stay real quiet except for Peter, who always sticks his foot in his mouth. So it says in verse 33, then it happened as they were parting from him that Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said. Mark says he didn't know what to say, so this is what he said. While he was saying this, verse 34, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Peter, be quiet, listen to Jesus. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things they had seen. Again, there's a time to speak and there's a time to listen. There's a time to pray, and then there's a time to listen what the Lord has to say to you. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that he's the Lord. How do you be still? Well, as you're praying, I believe the best way is to open up the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart from God's Word. Be still before the Lord. Turn off the TV, turn off the computer, you know, get rid of any distractions, you know, get in that prayer closet, so to speak, and just have that quiet time with the Lord. But man, I can definitely relate to what Peter says here in verse 33. Jesus, it's good for us to be here. You know, let's build some tents and let's stay up here for a while. You know, it doesn't get any better than this. Here's Jesus in his glorified state, and here's Moses and Elijah. Let's just camp out. This is awesome. I don't want to leave. And you've been in places like that, maybe a retreat or something, where it was just so good. You didn't want to come down off that mountaintop experience. You know, it's like, Lord, can we just stay here a little bit longer? But there's an old saying that fruit does not grow on the mountaintops. Fruit only grows in the valley. And so the Lord, he allows us to have those times of blessing on the mountaintop experience, but he wants us to come down into the valley so that we can see fruit produced in our lives, so that we can hang out with the Lord even in the midst of where it's difficult. So as great as it is to be in the mountaintop with Jesus, we all must learn the mountaintop is preparation time. The mountaintop is where we get strengthened by the Lord to do the work he's called us to do in the valley where the real fruit is produced. But the wonderful thing about Jesus is he's with us even in the deepest, darkest valleys we might go through. You know, David learned this in Psalm 23, verse 4. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't get any darker and bleaker than that. But I walk through this valley where it's just death is around me. And maybe someone has died in your life, or maybe you're, you know, with a terminal illness and you know you're going to be dying soon. Though you're going through that valley of death, David says, I'm not going to fear. How could he say such a thing? Well, the very next thing out of his mouth is because thou art with me, because the Lord is with me. That's the only way he can make it through that dark, deep, cavernous valley. Cavernous? Is that a right word? Huh? Is that right? Okay, close enough? Okay. Sometimes I say things that make no sense. But anyway, you know what I mean. You're going through that valley, but he's with us. So not only are the mountaintops truly majestic, that's where the views are great. You know, it's wonderful up there on the mountain peaks, looking around. You know, if you go up on the mesa and you're looking over the valley, it's pretty cool. But The valleys are also wonderful as long as we realize Jesus is with us every step of the way. Because, again, we got a great example here. We got the mesa, you got the valley. Where's the fruit produced? It's not up on the mesa. You know, it's still under snow right now, but it's in the valley. And you see the life coming, you know, as the trees are budding out there in Palisade. And you see the fruit is about to be produced here soon. But it's in the valley. It's in our daily experience. This is where we work. This is where we experience life, so to speak, here in the valley. And that's important. Again, it's not too hard to trust God in the mountain, but how's your faith doing when you're living in the reality of the valley? Again, our faith must be tested before it can be trusted. It's easy for people to say, you know, I trust the Lord when everything's smooth, when the storms are gone, when the seas are calm, when the sun is warm, but where's your faith when the storms hit hard and they hit fast? And there's that devastation that takes place. Our faith must be tested before it can be trusted. Well, let's look at the disciples' next test of faith here. They've got this mountaintop experience, but now they have to come down. Verse 37, now it happened on the next day when they had come down from the mountain that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him with great difficulty, bruising him. So I implored your disciples, that's the nine that were still at the base of the mountain here, so I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. And as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. Again, the question Jesus asked the disciples in the boat rings loud and clear here, where he said, where is your faith? And that's essentially what he's saying to the disciples now. Where's your faith? I mean, he had recently sent the 12 apostles out in the countryside, and he gave them power over all the unclean spirits and to heal people and to cast out demons and heal diseases. And they all returned excited about the awesome things that the Lord was doing in them and through them. But now these nine apostles were totally unable to do anything. They're just confused. You know, why were they so powerless at this time? Well, I believe what Jesus is wanting to encourage all of us is this. We cannot live the victorious, empowered Christian life today based on what Jesus did in us and through us yesterday. You know, don't live on your yesterdays. God wants a daily walk with us, a daily relationship with us. He wants us to come to him daily for the resources we need to get through the day. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. Are you going to the Lord daily? Lord, I need your mercy today. Lord, please forgive me today. Lord, I need your strength today. You know, we got to do that in our marriages, with our children, with our grandchildren. We need the Lord's wisdom and strength. Remember how the Israelites, they were instructed, gather up the manna daily. If they went and gathered more than they were to eat that day and tried to save it up for the next day, what happened? It says the manna went rancid. It turned rotten, and it got worms in it. So the Lord is showing them, I want you guys to come to me daily. I want to provide for you daily. Not once a week on a Sunday morning, not twice a week on a Sunday and Wednesday. Every day we come to the Lord for what we need for life and godliness. God wanted them to have fresh manna every day. That's what he's teaching us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come to me daily. And the Lord provides daily. It's so important. Now, spiritually speaking, the manna is Jesus. In John chapter 6, Jesus says, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Again, are you spiritually hungry today? Are you hungering for the things of God? Do you want to know the Lord better? Do you want to know that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? Do you want your sins forgiven? Because sin is that barrier that separates us from God. Then you need to come to Jesus. Feed upon him. We must come to the Lord, and he will nourish us. He will save us. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest, Jesus says. That should be our heart's desire. Power, enablement from Jesus on a daily basis. You know, it's great to come to church and experience the presence of the Lord and what he wants to do in our lives. Perhaps God touched you this morning through one of the songs we were singing. Maybe he's speaking to your heart now as we're going through his word. You know, and you say, that's it. That's what God wants to do in me. That's what I need to put into practice. But then right after we sing the last song here in a little bit, you know, do you leave here yelling and screaming at your kids when you get home? You know, arguing with your spouse? You know, do you leave here or even before you leave here? Maybe you start gossiping to somebody about somebody else in the church. You know, what are you doing with your life? That's how quickly we can go from the mountaintop to the valley. But may God help us to have genuine, obedient, day-by-day faith and trust in Jesus. And that's what we all need more of. You know, that's what the world out there needs to see. Jesus working in us, Jesus working through us. Then they'll taste and see that the Lord is good, but not by what we do in our flesh, in our own strength. You know, I'll never forget, and I've quoted this before, but I'll never forget what Pastor Chuck taught years and years ago. And I'm sure he teaches it today, but he says, I don't care how high you jump in the Holy Spirit, but only how straight you walk when your feet hit the ground. And that's so true. You know, we can come in here and sing and raise our hands and praise the Lord and put on a happy face and then leave here doing stupid things. You know, it ought not to be so, the Bible tells us. You know, we want to be empowered by the Spirit, strengthened as we're gathered together, but to stay walking in the Spirit day by day, moment by moment. God's not impressed with a bunch of smiling faces in church, but how you doing in the valley? I mean, this little boy here and his father, you know, they didn't need the nine apostles standing around talking about their past success and dealing with spiritual warfare issues. You know, the dad here and the son, they didn't need the nine apostles standing around scratching their heads. Well, what do you think we should do? I don't know, man. Well, what do you think we should do? Well, at least they knew what to do, and that's when they saw Jesus. Bring the boy to Jesus. That's the important thing. You know, this father, they didn't need a debate. They needed what so many people need today, a deliverance. They needed a healing, a touch by the Lord. They needed the power of the Lord to change something going on in this troubled boy's life. They needed a touch from Jesus Christ. And fortunately, that's exactly what they got. Again, the last verse there, verse 42, Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. You know, this is what Jesus has done with each one of us. He has set us free from unclean spirits. He's set us free from the power and the bondage of Satan. He's healed us. He's restored us. He's given us everlasting life. And he has, in a sense, given us back to the Father. We're now a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I hope that's your heart's desire today, to stay close to the Lord, to walk in his strength and his power. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus Christ and the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. So we're without excuse. And you have no excuse to leave here without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, you might say, well, I don't like the shirt that guy's wearing that's up there behind the pulpit. I don't care. You know, you need to hear what God says. And God loves you. And Jesus died for you. He shed his blood on the cross for your sins. You know, I'm just a imperfect little instrument here. But God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. And all you need to do is believe that God loves you. And he demonstrated his love for you, and that while you're still lost in your sins, Jesus died on the cross in your place. And that's what the gospel is all about. Jesus took upon himself, while he hung on the cross, all the pain, all the suffering, the judgment, the wrath that I deserve, that all of us deserve for our sins. That's how much he loves you. He willingly went to the cross and absorbed in his body, in himself, all the judgment and wrath that we deserve, because we are sinners. Jesus was perfect, but only the perfect Lamb of God could take away our sins. So I want to lead you in prayer. Maybe someone's here today and you're saying, I need the Lord. Man, my life has been messed up and I keep trying to figure things out and I'm just lost and it's like a cloud around me. Well, Jesus wants to speak to you from the cloud and say, I love you, I care for you, I want to set you free. But you have to just simply come to him. The Bible says if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. He's trying to make it as simple as possible for people to come into heaven. You know, hopefully I'm not making it seem complicated, but Jesus makes it very, very simple. Jesus says, I love you. I died for you. Come to me by faith. I'll save you. My blood was shed so you could be cleansed and forgiven. It's that simple. But it's faith in Christ for salvation. Not in me, not in a church, not in a denomination, not in a building. Your faith must be in Christ alone. Not in any good works you think you have to do, because none of us can do anything to earn salvation. We just have to humble ourselves and say, Lord, I can't. I've failed miserably time and time again, but you can. You can save me, and I know you love me because I know you went to the cross for me. Let's go before the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the mountaintop experiences where we do hear your voice speaking to our hearts so clearly. We thank you, Lord, that we can see you so clearly in those mountaintop experiences. And Lord, it's when we get into the valley and there's all the hustle and bustle and people living down here and just so many distractions that we can lose sight of the fact that you love us, that you're with us always, that you'll never leave us or forsake us. And so, Lord, thank you for this reminder from your word that all of my brothers and sisters here, we have that peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you'll never leave us or forsake us, knowing that you're the author and the finisher of our faith, knowing, Lord, that we can cast all of our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. And we praise you and we thank you for that. Lord, when we're weak, thank you for being our strength. When we have fears, thank you, Lord, for bringing that encouragement and that peace into our lives and minds. Father, I pray right now that if there's anyone here, they've never surrendered their life to you. They're just beaten down by life. They're beaten up by the things of this world. Lord, they're wondering if there's any hope for them. Lord, may they hear clearly how much you love them, how much you care for them. And we thank you that you did go to the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. And you died on that cross for our sins. And Lord, the grave could not hold you. After 3 days, you rose up victoriously, forever conquering sin, death, the grave, hell, so that we could have everlasting life by putting our faith and trust in the risen, living Lord and Savior. And Lord, I just pray if there's someone here right now, they want to receive you and be cleansed, be forgiven. Have the hope of eternity in their hearts and not the fear of everlasting separation away from you, but the joy of knowing that they have heaven awaiting when their life is done. I pray, Lord, that they would just pray this simple prayer right now in their hearts and receive you. And when you come inside of a life, you change us from the inside out. But you tell us in your word, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. The Lord loves you. He doesn't desire for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance, where you turn from your sin and you turn your life over to Jesus. That's speaking to your heart. If the Lord's knocking on that door, I'll pray this prayer with you to open that door and allow Jesus to come in. Pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for loving me. I know, Lord, I don't deserve it. I know I have sinned against you. But Lord, I thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. I thank you, Jesus, for loving me so much that you willingly went to the cross for my sins. And Lord, I acknowledge that you are the only begotten Son of God, and you are the only Savior. And I acknowledge that I need your salvation right now. So I receive you, Lord. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me, cleanse me, Lord. Make me one of your children. Set me free. I receive you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.